John chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 in order to get our minds around the context of what is happening. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a devil and is mad. Why hear you him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man or anything pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'You blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought him again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true." And many believed on him there. What we see in these passages is a truth that is very hard for us to believe. And that is, even the simplest of teaching of Jesus Christ is divisive. I think that we tend to believe that men are predisposed to favor God. We think men's hearts lean to believing what he has said. And yet, the scripture over and over again basically says that when it comes to the things of God, it divides people. It doesn't unite people like much of the evangelical world says today. Well, if we would just be attractive, if we would just reflect Christ more, if we would just show his goodness more, if we just had more activity to try to benefit the lost, then they would readily accept what God has said. The Bible is very explicit about this. That when you give exactly what Christ has said, it is divisive. And we see that in verse 19. There was a division, therefore, the next word, again This was the habitual response to the teaching and message and works of Jesus Christ. And so it's true today. We don't express it exactly the same way, but we sit in preaching, we hear the Word of God being spoken, and we walk away saying, well, I'm not quite sure that's right or not, or I don't want to do that, or that's too hard for me to accept, or I don't understand this. I don't get why Jesus would say something like that. And it causes division. Division to this point that there were many of them that were saying, well, he's doing and teaching all these things by Beelzebub. He's insane. He's mad, the way he thinks, the way he talks, the things he teaches. That's crazy. Nobody in this world agrees with things like that. Why are we listening to him anyway? We can go and listen to someone else. But there were others that were saying, now look, the words that he's giving are good words. They could not be words of a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And he's referring to what chapter? John chapter 9. About this blind man who had been blind from birth. Nothing science, nothing medical, nothing by the help of man could explain what was going on with this man. God in Christ created sight for this man. And thanks be to God, he can give us sight too, can he not? He's the light of the world. But men love darkness. Do you hear that? They love darkness. Why is their love, lost people, why is their love predisposed to darkness? Because their deeds are what? Evil. They think they're hiding from God. They've created their fig leaves. They've created their religions. They're creating their own self-righteousness. They feel good about themselves, but it's all a cloak to hide who they really are in the eyes of men. But brethren, I just want to say this explicitly. We know this. If we had to take a test and I would put on that test, do you believe that God sees all things? You would say, yes, but in practicality, men believe no. We believe that God doesn't know what's going on in our hearts and minds while we lay on our bed and nobody else can see us. We don't believe that God knows the meditations of our heart. We don't believe that He really understands the motives on the things that we do. We really think that our thoughts and our hearts are all hidden where? All within ourselves. But you answered the quiz right. Does God know all things? Does He see all things? The Bible says that even the darkness is light unto Him. And we know those types of things when His teaching crosses what our heart's love is. And so too here in this passage. The occasion and the teaching with the blind man in John chapter 10 concludes in verse 21. In verses 22 and following, we don't know the exact time. It had to be close to the teaching that he gives earlier. Perhaps it was a few hours later on the same day. Not quite sure about that. Perhaps it was the next day. But it was close enough that Jesus could refer to the previous teaching. The Jews actually encircle the Lord in a hostile, aggressive manner. And you can imagine the pressing in of this encirclement. You see it here in verse 23. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then, at that moment, came the Jews round about him. And what they do is they surround him, is they accuse the Lord of playing games with them. that he really isn't being very plain in what he is saying. And they don't really understand it anyway. And it's his fault that they really can't come to a settled position to believe or not believe. And surely that is the way of lost people. Well, I just can't believe because your life isn't what it ought to be. I just can't believe because what you say I don't understand. And I gave this illustration of speaking to my own father who rejected Christ. And in giving him the gospel, I quoted, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death." And my father looks at me and he says, "Well, that's the way you understand the passage." And my response back to him was, "I didn't give you an understanding of the passage, I quoted it." And folks, the fact of the matter is, he did understand. But he used what he said, that's your interpretation, to dodge the issue. To cloak what he's saying in darkness. But he did understand, and the Jews are understanding also. They are continually rejecting him, and the reason why that they accuse him of making themselves to doubt, the reason why they accuse him of playing games with him, the reason why they're saying it's his fault that that's the way it is, our Lord just turns to them in verse 25 and said, "Look, I've already told you." Why did they not understand? Why were they still doubting? Look at verse 24, verse 25 again. "I told you, and you did not" what? That's the issue. Folks, that's the issue. The issue is, are you going to be fully persuaded to believe what you are understanding from the passage? Or are you going to cloak it under something else? Their persistent, continued rejection was evidence that they were not God's sheep. That they did not have a listening ear. And they did not have a falling foot. Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear" what? "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them." And they what? They follow me. Everybody see that? Folks, belief, genuine biblical belief, is something that, yes, we do believe the truths, but when we genuinely believe, the truths affect us. They affect our walk. And our Lord had already said that. He said in verse 4, he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee for him. They know not the voice of strangers. And brethren, what a blessing this is, that there is, according to our maturity, and according to the opening up of our eyes and ears, an understanding of God. This is eternal life, that you might know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Eternal life is knowledge. A living knowledge in the soul of a person. It's not just notional knowledge, it's not dead knowledge, it's living knowledge, it's the knowledge of God. And brethren, our Lord says in verses 28 and following, that the Son of God will never allow anyone to steal or carry away His sheep. It says in verse 28, I, Jesus Christ the Lord, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man or anything pluck them, snatch them out of whose hand? Out of His hand. Why is that given to us? Because He states in verse 12, there is such a thing as a hireling, and He doesn't care about the sheep. And when a hireling sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them. He plucks them out of the sheepfold. That's a real danger, is it not? But folks, the Son of God says, no wolf, nothing can take you out of My fold. Once you're in the fold, you're what? You're in the fold. And He's the good shepherd. He's not going to abandon His sheep to thieves and robbers. He's not going to do that. But folks, not only is the Son giving us that assurance, but verse 29, My Father, which gave them Me, that is the sheep, is greater than all, and nothing is able to catch them, pluck them, snatch them out of whose hand? My Father's hand. And My Father is greater than all things. And then He makes this statement, verse 30. I and the Father are what? We're one. Folks, our hold on the shepherd is feeble. And it is weak. And we all feel it as believing people. But His hold on us is great. And nothing, not your sin nature, not devils and demons, not Lucifer himself, not the world, not multitudes of armies, not even death itself can take a genuine sheep away from Christ. And if you're a believer, though you feel your weakness and your feebleness, you ought to rejoice in that. Christ and the Father are one. Now that brings us to our text here this morning. And again, it is a text that I think that we have difficulty believing. Look at what it says, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again. Do you see that word again? They took up stones again to stone Him. Folks, do you believe that unconverted men, women, children would actually kill God if they could? I think that the majority of believing people today don't fully understand that. I think that the majority of believing people today don't understand this, that unconverted men would kill you if they could. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. It is the nature of wolves to kill sheep. That's their nature. And it is the nature of human beings, lost human beings, to kill and to murder. And they're going to murder Christ. And they're going to attempt to murder Him here. And it's not the first time they attempted to do this. You recall, even at the start of His ministry, He gets up in the synagogue. He asks for the scroll of Isaiah. They bring this huge scroll to Him. He takes the scroll, He lays it on the desk, He unrolls it and rolls it, and He's looking for a particular place in the text that He wants to read. Now listen to what He's doing. He reads the text, and He says to the congregation in that synagogue, today, that verse that I just read to you is fulfilled. And they all said, wow, such gracious words. Such good words. And then He says to them, you will say unto me, physician, heal yourself. And He gives this illustration. He's making application here. He gives this illustration that in the days of Elijah, that God did not send Elijah to any of the Jews. He sent him where? To the Gentiles. And do you know what happened after that illustration application? They take him, they grab him, take him to a cliff in order to toss him over the cliff. And folks, it wasn't so that he would break an arm. It was to what? To murder him. At the start of his ministry. And he escaped. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? You would have thought, well, it was just an illustration. I mean, okay, let's accept this. But no, they rage like Psalm 2 says. Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. They gave illustration that they were not sheep by their response to what Jesus said. Folks, unconverted men would kill God. They will kill His Son on a cross, and they would kill His people. If they could. Now here's these people that have surrounded Christ. They surrounded Him. Is there any way to escape? Yes or no? No, there's no way to escape. They have crowded Him in. And they have asked Him of these questions. And He answers and says, I and my Father are one. And immediately, almost without thought, that aggressive crowd begins to pick up stones, and their intention is to stone Him, to put Him to death. And I marvel at the Lord's response. Verse 32. And the Lord answered them, are you stunned? Folks, if you were encircled and you saw people trying to kill you, what would you do? You would try everything you could to get out of there. And here's our Lord, calm, at peace. And He just says, Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" He just asked them a question. And basically what he's asking them is, can you give me a reason for why you're about to stone me? That's stunning. I don't think I'd be thinking that clearly. I don't think you would either. He says, "I have been persistently and continually showing you in my ministry great works from the Father." He turned water into what? He turned water into wine. He gave sight to the blind. Luke says that he raises the dead. Here's a coffin, as it were, the bier going out to the graveyard. And he says, "Stop right here." And he opens the thing and tells this young boy, "Arise." And he what? It's amazing. And he just doesn't do it once. He clears whole towns of illness. He cast out devils and demons. He did all these works. Which of those works are they condemning him for? Because, folks, if those works, now follow this, if those works were divinely accomplished, then it means that what he is saying to them about himself must be true. Why is that? Because God would not repeatedly, persistently confirm this man as being of him unless he really was. And he's telling people, "I and my Father are one." He's telling people, "I'm God in human flesh. You need to listen to me." And folks, may I just say, did he do all those works? Should we listen to him? Then what would you say if I told you this? He rose from the dead. Should you not listen to him? Should you not lay down your arms of rebellion and embrace him, everything that he has said? And yet man persistently rejects. It's amazing that people are unbelieving, is it not? But the Bible gives us why that is so. I remember when I came to the Lord and when the Lord saved me, I just thought people would be glad I got saved. And people were upset that I got saved. It's amazing. And it's true today as it was true then. So when he calmly says unto them, "All right, tell me what good work that I showed you that I deserve to be condemned, put to death for by you stoning me." And the Jews answered in verse 33, "Well, we like your good works." Did you hear that? "We like your good works. That's not why we're stoning you. We're stoning you for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself to be who? God." Now, folks, please hear what I'm saying here. You have probably had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door. And you would probably, if you press the root point with them, who is the man Jesus Christ? And they do not believe that he's God in human flesh. And they will say to you, nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever claim that. The Jews understood differently. Did the Jews understand that what he was claiming about himself is that he was God? The few times that I've witnessed to those people, I've actually taken them to this verse and I've said something like this. You know what? You can disagree by saying that I'm interpreting this wrongly. In other words, we could have a disagreement about this. But there's no way that you can disagree with what the Jews who heard him thought. Folks, please hear me. He is God in human flesh. Now, please hear me again. Lost people will not, in general, they will not condemn you for doing good works. If you visit the poor, they'll give you the thumb up. If you pray for them when they're sick, they'll give you the thumb up. If you go out and help poor people by building houses for them, they'll give you the thumb up. If you give your money for the poor, they'll say, good job. You won't fall under any condemnation for all those good works. What you will fall under condemnation for is by persistently pushing on them who Jesus is. And folks, we have a whole evangelical world today that's trying to say to people, well, if you just do good works among the lost people, then they'll come and flock to you. Not if you press the point with them. The Jews declared that the reason why they were picking up stones is that he said that he was God. Now, folks, they had already picked up stones in John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter 8. And he just goes through this whole thing. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter and follow the train of thought. But he says to them, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see whose day? My day. And he was glad about it. Now, folks, what that means is several things. It means Abraham's still living. Right? It means that Abraham saw from heaven his day, meaning, I take it to mean, he saw the incarnation of the Son of God through the Virgin Mary enter into the world. What was his position about this? He was glad. He was happy to see it. Jesus responded, verse 57. Then said the Jews to him, you're not even 50 years old. Did you see Abraham be glad? Or are you just dreaming this up? What do you think? Did he dream it up? Is he just giving a good narrative? Is he just trying to make his own case by making the Bible say what it doesn't say? He watched Abraham be glad. Jesus said, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I what? I am. And folks, they understood what he was saying. he was saying that he was the eternal God. And the Jews, verse 59 of John 8, they took up stones to cast at him. But he walked right through the midst of them. Folks, the Jews understood his teaching. What was he teaching? He was teaching that he was God in human flesh. Now, folks, let's pause and let's bring something to our minds. They accused Christ of hiding his message. They accused Christ of clouding it over, playing games with them. And therefore, that was the reason why they were in doubt. But let me ask you something. Did they understand what he was claiming? The answer is yes. How do I know that? Because they picked up stones in response to it. It was a facade. They did understand. He was speaking plainly. But the reason why they said, oh, you're playing games with us. It's your fault that we don't understand. No, they did understand what he was saying. And they responded by seeking to kill him. And if they did understand what he was saying, and they rejected it, it meant that they were culpable of being an unbeliever. Everybody follow that? Our Lord just strips all this off of them in the midst of watching them pick up stones and calmly saying, tell me, why are you seeking to kill me? His response to their response to the question of motive is given in verses 34 and following. And basically what our Lord is doing here is he's saying something along these lines. Well, if you won't believe the works, would you believe an appeal to Scripture? He's taking them to the next step. He's not saying, would you believe what I say? He's saying, would you believe if I appeal to something written in the Old Testament? And he quotes from Psalm 82. And what he's doing here is he's defending his statement that he is the Son of God and his origination is from heaven or the courts of heaven, and that he came to earth and he's being given authority just like judges of the earth are being given authority. In fact, all judgment has been given to the Son. He is the supreme judge. He is the final say in the land. And so he says, verse 34, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? In other words, folks, if in the courts of heaven God gave to the nation a preeminent place of authority among the nations, did he? He gave to them the Word of God. If the courts of heaven gave that, and in that sense that they have the Word of God, and they have the authority to tell the world what God has said and to make sound judgments with that, well, what would you say about the Son who came from the courts of heaven, came into this earth as the supreme judge of all, who has a position of gifted authority, who is God in human flesh, and you're upset that the scripture calls you gods, and you're upset with me because I say I'm the Son of God and I came from heaven? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Now, folks, there's a little nuance in here that I think that we can read over if we're not careful readers. Look back up at verse 28. I give unto them eternal life. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Everybody see that? Then he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You got that? Okay, look at verse 34. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said. Do you see that? Who said Psalm 82? Tell me. Christ did he not? The Son of God, actually, God breathed that. And the Son of God took on human flesh, dwelt among us, and Jesus says, look, you got Psalm 82 in your Bible, and I just want you to know who said that. I did. Everybody see that? Now look at verse 35. If he called them gods, who's the he? Why didn't he say, if I called them gods? Who's the he? It's God the Father. So we could say this, who gave the text that says, in the Hebrew, we've translated it, you are gods. Who said that? Christ said that. The Son of God said that. Who said that? God the Father said that, did he not? If he called them gods, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Folks, did he back off the fact that he and the Father are one? How could God the Father say something, and yet just previously he said, I said something? How could that be? Only if God the Father and God the Son are one. He's not backing off of this at all. So how can you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, how can you say unto him, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I said, he called, I keep, Father keeps, I and my Father are one. That's amazing. And folks, this is why, now follow me, this is why that when he kept that position and when he pressed that teaching on them again, the reaction was what? What was their reaction? Verse 39. they intensified their aggression. To what? To stone him. To put him to death. And folks, that's the way people will respond to you. If you press upon them the claims and demands of Jesus Christ. Folks, if He's God, He's Lord. Amen? He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the pre-existent one, the Son of God. He always was, always is, always will be. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the one that rises up and puts down. He's the one that says to the judges of the nations, judge reflective of me. That's who the nations are raging against. And when you press those types of claims on people, they respond. And they respond in hate. They respond in self-defense. And they respond in murderous speech, if not murder itself. If you press the Lord's deity and His authority among people to tell them what to do, they will rage against you. And you know what, brethren? I think, and I'm speaking for all of us here, including myself, I think that's why we don't witness today. We know in our heart that if I press that claim upon my lost friend, they're going to react. And I could lose my friendship. I could be persecuted. I could lose my job. They may even get physical with me. What would you think, hypothetical situation, what would you think the response would be to this illustration? Let's say a couple of weeks from now, we say, we will not be having services this morning. But what we'll do, we'll gather here and we'll have prayer. And then we will leave this place and we will go door to door in our neighborhood. And we will meet people on the streets. Everybody following me? And what we will tell them is, do you realize that this is the Lord's day? It's not your day. It's the Lord's day. Who said that? Did I say that? No, I'm just saying what who said. What Jesus said. And I say, now, today is the Lord's day. And I just want to let you know, we've taken an exemption at our church because we wanted to meet people who weren't in church today. And we just want you to know that the Bible is very clear about this, that you need to be in church this morning. And you should delight to do this. Okay, you got the illustration? All right. Now, folks, tell me, what do you think their response would be? Do you think they would say to you, thank you for reminding me of this? I was raised in church and I just kind of got away and I forgot all about it. Now, I'm thinking by your faces that you don't think that's what they would say. Folks, what would they say? Would they say, thank you for being so nice to me? Or do you think they would react? How many of you, let's raise our hand, how many of you think they would react? See, you know this inherently. How do I have the authority to press this upon people? Doesn't Matthew say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, so therefore, go and make disciples? Doesn't he say that? Folks, they're not really responding against you. They're responding against the Lord's deity and authority as Lord of heaven and earth, just like the Scripture says. Now, let's say they react to you, as I had a man react to me just because I gave him a tract. I just gave him a tract. I just gave him a piece of paper. He hadn't even read it. And he reacted. I had a man one time, he was part of Jehovah's Witness, and this was at my previous administration, and we gave him a New Testament, John, and a tract, and an invitation. And this people who did that told me about this. They left it. The door opened. The guy took that information, took it out, shredded it, and threw it in the front yard. He hadn't even read it. It could have been, you won the lottery today. Now, do you think that if I put a piece of paper on their door and said, you won the lottery today, that they'd be happy? Do you think if I put a piece of paper saying, you'd be healed today, that they'd be happy? Do you think if I put a piece of paper and says, look, from now on, you'll always have food, bread and water, because the Lord is going to give it to you every day. You think they'd be happy? Of course. But when I press the demands of God upon them, when I press His deity and His authority to tell us what to do and to restrict your love, then they react. Do you think people are different today than in the days of Christ? Nope. When my wife grew up religious. I did not grow up religious. And I don't know the degree this has happened, but just watching the face of my wife when she gives this illustration, I can imagine that it would be something. When a young man at college came to her and said, you're telling me you're saved. You're telling me you're a Christian. But I'm telling you, you're not. You can ask my wife if she was nice when he said that. It was rage. Because what had happened is God had removed the cloak of her religiosity and exposed who she was. And the fact that she was not a true sheep was seen in her response to truth. God sends His rain on all mankind. He feeds and clothes all mankind. He heals and protects all mankind. And yet they rage against Him. People today want His deity without His authority. But He can't be deity without authority. They want what He gives them more than they want Him. Because they really want their sins. They really want darkness. They love it. And we've created a system of so-called gospel that allows people to remain in darkness and go to heaven. And folks, I'm just telling you, when a person gets saved, they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And they have a hearing ear and a following foot. Now what happened was, verse 39, is he escaped out of their hands. Just like he did when he started his ministry. He just walked right through them. Can you imagine him just kind of parting? He just walked right through. And what he did is significant. He went away, verse 40, again, beyond Jordan into the place where John first baptized, and there he abode. He returned to the place where he heard the voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And brethren, at the end of John 10 is the last time Jesus went to Jerusalem before he was murdered. And I hope that today is not the last time he visits you. What should be a response to him visiting us through the Scripture? Believing it. Laying aside your sinfulness and darkness and evil. And saying, I need a new love. I love my sin. I'll give away a little bit of it, but I don't want to be transformed. Because I really like some of my sin. No, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from sin and death. I want to be conformed into His image. I want to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, my great delight is to be like Him. I love light now. Because I love Him now. I have no desire to establish my own righteousness. I have no desire to merit myself with God at all in any fashion, any area, any avenue. I want Him and His righteousness alone. That's what salvation is. And it's bowing the knee, not your physical knee. It's bowing the knee of your soul. And saying with your heart, He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Won't you come to Him today? Won't you be saved from sin? And quit playing this game with God as if He doesn't see who you really are. You know who you really are. When you lie on your bed at night in the darkness, you know what you're imagining in your heart. You know the rebellion that you're rebelling against God and what He said. It's not His fault. It's clear. You do understand. It's what you understand that causes you to rage so much. Christ died for those sins. And He rose again from the grave so that we might be declared righteous in Christ. And brethren, even we as believing people, we do feel in our flesh this rage, don't we? We know it. And thanks be to God, He has His hand on me. So that I can't do the things that I would because of His goodness and mercies upon my life. Let's turn to Christ in everything. Let's pray.